Good to be here. I didn't get the red, white, and blue memo. I apologize for that. But man, good to be in the Lord's house celebrating Jesus and the great country that he's given us to live in. You know, it's interesting. This week, and by the way, before I get started, I do want to just throw a plug in for the Citywide Unity Prayer Meeting this coming Saturday, East Las Vegas Community Center. This is the one where the several churches around the valley, we've been praying for years at different church every Saturday morning, and this is where we all try to come together. So I am encouraging everybody that can to come out, be a part of that from 10 to noon. It's not much of a breakfast, so mostly about prayer and unity and coming together. The police department will be represented and the school district and the city government. And so God really is doing some special things in our city, and we are very, very much a part of that. And Pastor Noel, right over here, raise your hand. This man right here never misses. He is our representative from Trinity. He never misses a Saturday morning prayer meeting. Thank you. Thank you for being our representative, Noel. I really appreciate that so much. Prayer is so vital. If we want to see God move, his hand moves through prayer. Several years ago, I was training. I was trying to get ready for spring training in baseball, which was down in Florida, and Pam and I went to her mother's house in Arkansas, and there was this country road that she lived by. And so I decided, you know, I'm just going to train on this country road. And I took off running down this road, and I had no idea where the finish line was. I knew that there was eventually a highway out there because I had seen where I thought the road would end, but I'm telling you, I ran and ran and ran and ran. And then I ran some more, and I was so frustrated because I kept thinking it was going to end, and it never ended. It was horrible. It was like forever. Couldn't believe it. So finally, I walked back and got to the house and got my car, and that's what I should have done the first time, and measured it off to know exactly how far to go to the freeway, to the little highway system. It was probably about a mile and a half. But it was forever because I didn't know the finish line. And I think that's what happened for Joseph. In our story, he gets shipped down to Egypt, and I think every day he probably woke up thinking, well, maybe today's the day I get to go back home and reunite with my family and see my dad and hug my little brother and, you know, be a part of the family again. I think that he had that in mind. It reminds me, I can probably use this reference in this service and get away with it. Most of you would understand this reference, that he signed up for a three-hour tour, and he ended up on a desert island. And, you know, if you ever watched that show, they always gave you hope that, oh, this is the time that they're going to get off of the island. And they never did. And it just didn't happen that way for Joseph. In fact, he never did get off of the Egypt island. But in chapter 41, verses 50 through 52. It says, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Aseneth, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Second son he named Ephraim and said, it's because he's made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And so, you know, I came up with this little slogan, preached on this years ago, forgiving and forgetting leads to fruitfulness in the time of famine. Forgiving and forgetting leads to fruitfulness in the time of famine. But today we're going to take it a step further because Joseph never really did forget the abuse and the pain that he suffered through at the hands of his older brothers when they threw him into that well. And there's a whole new purpose of God in turning a family into a nation. And all of that happened through this story for this little family of about 70 people by now, with the brothers and their children and 12 of them and all of them coming down to Egypt. The purpose of the Lord God, and please don't underestimate how much we need this story in the Bible, because Joseph preserves the will of Yahweh and the kingdom of God. And here's something that I want you to just always keep in mind. Make sure you see the big picture when you're reading the Old Testament. A lot of it is about preserving the kingdom of God. You'll hear people all the time, oh, your God, you know, he killed people and he's brutal, and the Old Testament God, he's so mean. The Old Testament God had a great purpose in mind to bring about his kingdom, to establish his kingdom through his son who is the king of the kingdom. And his son Jesus needed a structure to be able to flow through to come and be here on this planet. It was necessary. All of this that happened. Now remember, we're talking about hardened brothers from four different mothers. There's nothing but their dad holding them together. Left to their own devices, they would probably most assuredly fragment and fracture into an isolated group of tribal chiefs. That's exactly what would have happened. The kingdom of God would have been fragmented. We can see today how terrible that is. One day, though, the king is going to return and he's going to take his fragmented kingdom under his staff, under his shepherd's crook, and unite the kingdom of God and his children forever. How many of you look forward to that day? That's going to be a great day, where all of us walk together as one, where the prayer of Jesus in John 17 is answered, and it's going to happen. But moving this family all together down to Egypt under Joseph's care was essential for maintaining the unity of the family and building this little family into a great nation. Now, Joseph was second in charge in Egypt, and it had been that way for at least 7 years, we know, because they had seven very productive years where he put the grain away into the warehouses, preparing it for the people who would come. And so it's probably, though, it's probably 8 or 9 years since that day, and we heard about it last week, he had his reversal of fortune, and just one day he was in that prison, and then the cupbearer remembered, oh yeah, Pharaoh, this guy, he's in prison and he can interpret dreams. And so all of that happened in one day, turned everything around. In our story this morning, Joseph has established his authority, but that's not where the plan of God ends for Joseph. From chapter 42, all the way to 48, a remarkable story unfolds of Joseph and his brothers being reconciled. More than just the story of Joseph's vindication with his brothers, this is the story of Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers and his reconciliation with them. This is that story. And we've spoken of how Joseph is a type of Christ throughout these past few weeks. Christ had a seamless garment, remember, that was gambled over, and Joseph had a special garment that was returned to his father in one piece, whole. Joseph was betrayed. Jesus was betrayed. Joseph was loved by his father. Jesus was the only beloved of his father. There's no mention of sin in the life of Joseph. That's by design, by Moses. Not that Joseph didn't sin. We talked about that. But that's because he's pointing towards Christ. Joseph as a type of Christ. And Jesus, as we know, was completely sinless. All those types are profound and amazing. But perhaps the most powerful type is the one we're going to explore as we come to the end of our study in Genesis. Joseph is a type of Christ in forgiveness and reconciliation with his brothers. Forgiveness is this incredibly deep concept that's not only hard to grasp, it's even harder to accomplish. Forgiveness. Reconciliation, on the other hand, a great theological word that most people don't understand, and it's a shame because it's one of the most important concepts in all of the Bible. I probably ran into 10 people this week, as a matter of fact, that are estranged from the church. Not just our church, but just upset with the church. Got hurt at church. They're not going back to church. Something happened. It may have been actually being hurt by someone at church. It may just be that they are disenfranchised by the whole process of human beings gathering together in the name of the Lord. And so it was interesting. Even this morning, I looked at this email from someone just distraught over something that happened to them at church. And so to forgive and to be reconciled, this is so vital for the kingdom of God. Reconciliation means somebody's mad at somebody else, and there's a process to make peace between those two enemies. It's like when you have seen the peace process in Israel, trying to get them together with Egypt or Palestine or whatever. You know, it's like we're going to try to take these two enemies, and we're going to try to bring some type of reconciliation. And the Bible tells us, and even Joseph tells us, that he was crying. He was begging for his life as his brothers were going to kill him. And finally, they throw him in this well. And his life was spared barely because God was certainly in charge. And through his brothers Reuben and Judah, there was intervention. And now, over 20 years later, these brothers are in front of him. And now he's second in command of all of Egypt. So what happens? Well, he could have immediately thrown them into prison. He could have had them all killed. He accused them of being spies, so he could have killed them for that, and he could have received his revenge. Revenge is a great plot for a movie. Revenge, unfortunately, is happening on our streets here in Las Vegas when somebody is killed and a rival gang member comes along, and now they're not going to just set it down. They got to go act out in revenge. And where does it ever stop? How do you stop the cycle? Until somebody says enough is enough, and they try to work towards reconciliation. Joseph is the ultimate type of Christ, because when he had the opportunity for revenge, he gave them forgiveness and reconciliation. And isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus Christ, in his great act of coming to earth, becoming a man, dying on the cross, what did he do? He brought the possibility for reconciliation between me and God, between you and God. It's just so incredibly powerful, because we were enemies of God. We had sinned and brought upon ourselves the wrath of God. And the judgment for sin, as we all know, is this not only physical but spiritual death and separation from God. Were we looking ever in our lives to make peace with God? No. The Bible tells us we all wandered off. We all went our own way. Nobody's righteous. No one was seeking God, but God the Father came seeking us to reconcile us unto himself. And had he not done that, not one of us would ever have on our own went running to him. He came running to us. And although all men were under the wrath of God, he still sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, and to bring peace with God. God came after us in Jesus. Now, you might sit here today and maybe this thought has crossed your mind. You know, what has God done for me lately? What has God ever done for me? I mean, we know what he's done through what we just talked about. But what about lately? Listen, let me just tell you, God has pursued you and me through his Son, Jesus. If he never did another thing, he's done more than enough that he ever needs to do. Can you say amen to that? I mean, he's done more than enough. If he never answers another prayer, if he never does another thing, if you never feel his presence again, if you go through the rest of your life, I read recently, because I was in India, about Mother Teresa, and she, when she did her greatest work, that stretch of her adult life, when God was using her so greatly, she never once felt his presence. And it's written in a book
about her? What if you never again felt the presence of God? What if he never answered another prayer? Friends, it doesn't matter. He's already done enough because he pursued you. He pursued me. He left heaven to become one of us. Joseph, as we will see, came after the brothers to reconcile them to himself in the exact way that God sent his son. So forgiveness and reconciliation may very well be the manner in which Joseph is most like a type of Christ. Let's look at the story of the brothers' first trip to Egypt. Chapter 42, verses 3 and 4. Israel sends Jacob. He sends the 10 brothers to Egypt to buy food. The famine is on. It's in full force. And the whole world is going to end up coming to Egypt to get their food. He won't send his youngest son, Benjamin, because he's in fear of something awful might happen to him the way he thinks it happened to Joseph. But the 10 brothers know what happened to Joseph. They sold him as a slave to Egypt. Now, I try my best to just stick very, very close to the scripture and tell you what the scripture's saying. But I want to just, if you'll indulge me, go into this imagination of what might have been happening on that road from Israel to Egypt, through that desert that their ancestors would spend 40 years in. On that road down to Egypt, I think that the brothers would have talked about Joseph. I think they would have wondered, is he still around? Is he still alive? How old would he be now? Well, let's see. He was 17 when we did that to him. It's been 20 years at least, so he's probably 37, maybe 38, 39 years old. And then one of them perhaps said, well, what if we see him? What if he sees us? And one brother said it probably this way: the possibility of us finding him and seeing him, or him seeing us, are not even to the number one, which is the Hebrew way of saying that's impossible. But how many of you know what's impossible with men is possible with God? I remember being 6 years old and my family went on a vacation. We lived in Dallas, Texas. We went down to the coast, Galveston, Texas. Big area for tourism. Thousands and thousands of people. And I look over downtown. We're driving in the car. I'm in the back seat, and I go, hey, Mom, isn't that Uncle Henry right there? And her brother, who lived in Fort Worth, and his family had gone to Galveston, and they didn't know. We didn't know they were there. They didn't know we were there. And it was so cool. We hooked up and got together with my mom's family. And so it's just, God can do anything. God can orchestrate the bringing of people together. Now, in verse 6, it says that Joseph was the shalit in Egypt, which means ruler, sultan. Joseph was the sultan of Egypt, and only Pharaoh was higher than him. The last portion of the verse says, the brothers of Joseph came and bowed down, and the original language says they put their noses on the ground. They bowed down with their noses to the ground. Do you know what that was? That was the literal fulfillment of the first dream Joseph had, where his brother's 10 grain sheaves bowed down to his one sheaf. Notice, it was grain sheaves, and the brothers were there to buy grain, and Joseph is there to sell grain that was gathered. God orchestrates our lives. The word bowed down is the usual word for worship. This is the exact same word used in chapter 37 when Joseph tells his brothers his dream. They're not worshiping Joseph, but bowing before him, literally with their noses to the ground. How would you act if you were Joseph in this situation? I love to think these things through, but I'm a human. Man, and my first thoughts are always those human thoughts. I mean, Wednesday night I was teaching and I just said, if you touch one of my kids, I will kill you. I just said it like that, so mean. And I never even corrected it. And later I got home, I went, oh my goodness. What a Ten Commandment breaker you are. Murder is in my, it must be in my heart, because if you touch one of my kids, I'll kill you. It's like, oh boy. But that's what comes to my mind. If I was Joseph, after what those brothers did to me, And now they're all bowing around me?
Oh, I'd be rubbing my hands together like, oh, this is going to be good. Watch me get even. Payback is, never mind. But instead of revenge, instead of killing all of them instantly with one command, legally, he could have done it. No questions would ever have been asked. Could have thrown them into prison, same prison that essentially they threw him in. And what did he do? What did he do? Joseph had already forgiven his brothers. It's evident by what happens. Watch this. This is the easiest reading in the Bible. If you were to pick up the Bible today, this afternoon, you could read all the way from 42 to 48 seamlessly without stopping. What a story this is. And Joseph, you know, we've noticed the pattern. He's just going through life, and it's just another normal day, and then what happens? Man, something big happens. His brothers throw him in the well. Potiphar's wife accuses him. He's thrown into prison. The dreams come along. He interprets them. 2 years later, interprets Pharaoh's dream. He's second in command of the whole nation, and is now he's just going about his business, and all of a sudden his brothers show up. And that's the way Joseph's life goes. It's probably, if we were to look back on it, the way our lives go. You're just going about normal business, and then something miraculous happens or something terrible happens. You know, sometimes we orchestrate our own terrible stuff by our poor decisions. Even that stuff, God, the enemy means that for evil. God can turn around and use that for our good. God is so wonderfully sovereign. Joseph forgives his brothers. Why? Because he's the great administrator? No. Because he was filled with the Spirit of the living God. Yahweh God was the author and is the author of forgiveness. Jesus tells us we are to forgive everyone from our hearts immediately, whether people ask for forgiveness or not. In the Lord's Prayer, the petition goes, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:12. Now let's analyze that scripture for a moment. Really? Is that really what you want, friends? Do you really want to be forgiven the way you forgive? Oh, wait a minute. Okay, the first word forgive in the Greek text is like asking Jesus for ongoing forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Father, forgive me. Ongoing. Let that be ongoing in my life. That's beautiful. It's wonderful. But the second word is in the perfect verb, meaning that you have already forgiven in the past, and the forgiveness that you've given will remain forever into the future. Now, friends, these words are plural, so you're praying that Jesus forgives you exactly the way you have already forgiven everyone else. Let me be honest. I want Jesus to forgive me more than I have forgiven others. Forgiveness is something that a Christian does immediately, right? Any Christians in the room here? Forgiveness characterizes our lives. We go through life forgiving people who hurt us immediately, if not sooner. And by that I mean, you're already ready today for the pain, the hurt, the heartache, the trial, the trauma that somebody's going to put on you tomorrow. I'm already ready to forgive because that's who we are. That's how we roll. We are Christians. We immediately forgive. Whether or not they ever say they're sorry, before they say they're sorry. Who's our great example in this? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. That's how we are now. Father, forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them.
You might have to say it over and over. It's a decision. It's like love. It's not a feeling. But sometimes the deeper you're hurt, the longer it's going to take for your feelings to approach your decision that you've made. Joseph had already forgiven his brothers. Jesus tells us that we're not supposed to forgive our friends who ask for forgiveness and say that they're sorry. We're not just forgive them. We're also supposed to forgive our enemies, even while they're still our enemies. You get this, right? Forgiveness 101. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but we all know how hard this is sometimes. And you've got to invoke the power of God in your life. Lord, I can't do this on my own, but through you, you've forgiven me so much. I want to forgive others. Joseph, without an apology. I mean, come on, these are the hardened men. Last time he saw them, they tried to kill him. And now, whether or not their hearts were different, he is walking in forgiveness. Now, it doesn't actually say in our text Joseph forgave them, but he was in tears over them. He sent the money back that they brought. He asked about his brother, Benjamin. He asked about his father, Israel. And these are not the kind of questions asked by a bitter, unforgiving man. Joseph is now 20 years older than he was when they sold him into Egypt. He has a shaved head according to the Egyptian custom. No, I'm not Egyptian. He has the full Egyptian headdress. He is in the finest Egyptian clothes. And it's easy to understand from that vantage point why the brothers didn't recognize him. Plus, he was speaking to them through an interpreter, but he understood everything they were saying. The Bible tells us twice that Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Joseph was someone who thought quickly on his feet. Now, I'm not like that, so I have a hard time relating to this. I kind of think, I'm under the impression that perhaps all that time he had alone in the prison, you know, he was thinking through, if I ever got out of here, you know, what would be the plan. He didn't have much time to think about Pharaoh's dream because he just heard it. So he was quick on his feet. He went ahead and just the whole plan for the next 14 years, he told it immediately. But here, I think he had time to think it through. Maybe not. Maybe he was so busy, he was going about the administrative duties, and all of a sudden his brothers show up. But notice how he comes up with this wonderful plan because he's going to test his brothers to see if they've changed. The test is not about forgiveness. The test is about reconciliation. It's one thing to forgive someone. It's an entirely different thing to be at peace with them. Now, I hope you understand that. I hope you'll go home and read my little blog and really look at that. And I hope from this video that we're about to show you that the creative team put together that you'll grasp the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Let's watch this.
Say it again, dog. It's going down, bro. Jesus be with me. What a do, my dog. I forgot the paperwork and the thing. Can I get the keys right quick and I'll get it back to you, I promise.
Yeah, man, for sure. No. Take these and hold on to them. I know you've been having trouble getting to the mailboxes.
For real though, dog, thanks. Appreciate it.
Yo, man, what are you doing? So what happened yesterday, man? What are you gonna do with that money?
You know, I had a plan. I was gonna pay it back. You know, residuals for these investments that I was gonna make.
Look, I forgive you, man. I forgive you. Sorry.
No, I'm so sorry. Thank you so much. No, again, I'm sorry. It'll never happen again. I don't even know what I was thinking, for real. It was just stupid. You know what I mean?
Listen, I forgive you. It's sweat on the bridge. Don't worry about it. But listen, I am going to need those keys back, though.
What about what Jesus talks about? About turning another cheek? And I thought you forgave me, bro.
Man, that doesn't mean what you think it means. Look, I do forgive you, and yet it'd be unfair for the both of us to be put in a situation again.
Yeah, let's see how it is. Let's see how. So I gotta walk all the way to the mailboxes?
Yeah, for now.
To make peace with someone means they are no longer your enemy. The Bible never contemplates some form of reconciliation while someone remains your enemy. So Joseph devises a test, and he tells them that he thinks they're spies. The first thing the brothers do is good, and they tell the truth about their family. And think about this. They could have lied. I mean, when they went back home and told their dad what happened, he said, "Why didn't you lie? Don't tell him you have a little brother." But good for them that they didn't. Well, here's the test. Verse 15, "I'm going to bind 9 of you. One of you will go home, and if he brings back your little brother next time, I'll know you're not spies." Then he binds all 10 of them, throws them in prison for 3 days, and then after 3 days, he amends the test to leaving one brother bound in Egypt and letting the other 9 return to their father. The 9 brothers, though, are to bring little brother Benjamin back with them, or the captive brother dies. Joseph knows what the brothers don't, that the famine's going to last 7 years, so they will have to return for food. The brothers are probably hoping that the famine will be over. They can eat their own food again. Too bad for Simeon, the brother that is put in prison. But this is a brilliant test, and it may have come up in the spur of the moment. It gives Joseph everything he wants. It lets him be reunited with his brother. It also gives Joseph a way of measuring the character of the brothers to see if they've truly changed. Will the brothers put their lives and families on the line for their little brother? We'll soon see as Joseph creates a test to see if he can be friends with his family again, to see if making peace and being reconciled is even possible. Verse 21, these next 4 verses spell out the rest of the story of Joseph and the reconciliation with his brothers. The brothers are astonished that they're experiencing such misfortune. 3 days bound in prison has led them to statements of responsibility for what was done to Joseph. They say to each other, "Truly, we are guilty." NIV, "We're being punished." There's a Hebrew word here that's being used, asham. And it can refer to a ceremonial trespassing of the law, to the sin of omission, to the guilt from a sin. And it's contrasted with the more clear word for sin, chata, which refers specifically to an act of sin. In this verse, the rare adjective ashama is used. It is not about a trespass, but the guilt and the feelings of guilt that the brothers are now feeling for what they did to Joseph 20 years ago. They are each expressing guilt and the feelings of guilt that they have. They conclude that this distress has come upon them for what they did to Joseph. How right they are, they have no clue how right they are. This verse also is the verse that we've referred to several times that says Joseph was begging for his life, pleading with them for mercy, and they turned a deaf ear to his pleas and to his cries. So, to give grace to someone is speaking to the repeated desperate cries for mercy that the brothers paid no heed to. Clearly, something is going on inside the hearts of these brothers. They are not the same calloused men that they were in the past. Verse 22, the oldest brother speaks up and says what all the oldest brothers always say. "I told you so. You didn't listen to me." Reuben was not that bold at the time Joseph was thrown in the well. He was not there when that happened. 20 years have made him more vocal. Since Reuben did attempt to save Joseph, Joseph chooses Simeon to stay behind and face death. Simeon was probably one of the most calloused of the brothers. If you'll remember back in Genesis 34, it was Simeon and Levi, their sister Dinah, that whole situation where they went and murdered all those men. So this is a very, very hardened, calloused man that was kept there, the second born of Leah, placed into prison. Verse 23, there's an interpreter Joseph used. The brothers didn't know Joseph understood everything they said. They didn't recognize him still. Verse 24, he weeps for the first time. He hears his brothers acknowledge their guilt. It was more than he could bear. He doesn't want the brothers to see him cry, so he turns away. And it clearly also begins to show Joseph that his brothers were different and they were moving forward in the reconciliation process. Reconciliation, sometimes it can happen quickly. Sometimes it can happen right at the point of forgiveness, but sometimes you have to give the people a test to see if their hearts are really different. Sometimes people have to do that for us as well. So these brothers, here they are, they're being honest, they acknowledge their guilt. Two great places to start with reconciliation. But remember, it's just a start. Joseph is serious. He takes Simeon into bondage in front of their eyes, puts him in prison, verse 25 through 28. Joseph is just getting started with the brothers to see if they've changed. He orders his men to fill all the sacks with grain and to put the money back in the sack. After the brothers set out on the journey, one opens his sack to feed his donkey and finds the money in the top of his sack. Each brother probably had a lot of different sacks. I mean, they needed to carry a lot of grain back to their families from Egypt. Now, when this brother opens his sack and finds the money, what happens? His heart fails him. In fact, all of their hearts fail them because one brother taking the money and they're all guilty. They, again, have their conscience touched deeply, thinking that perhaps it's the all-powerful Elohim who is doing this to them. And friends, get this straight. The all-powerful God, Elohim / Yahweh, is doing this. He is doing this as a consequence of what they did to Joseph. How many of you know no one really ever gets away with anything? Well, what about the person that, you know, they went 40 years, they killed somebody, and 40 years they lived their life and they never were punished for it. Oh, they were punished for it. They had to live with themselves every day for 40 years knowing what they had done. And eventually they have to stand before Elohim. Verse 29 through 35 is where the brothers report to their dad and show him the money that was returned. Now they find out all their money was returned. They're so afraid. Verse 36 through 38, I love this. Do you love cliffhangers? Do you love those shows that it's like, oh man, they're going to leave you hanging and you're not exactly sure what's going to happen? Israel, he refuses to let the brothers take Benjamin back with them to Egypt. But Dad, we can't go back without him. And you know what happens here. Reuben steps in. You know, I think there's a great sermon about Reuben that I'm going to preach one day, if I can put it all together. Because I see a real transformation in him from the eldest son who slept with his father's concubines, had incest in the family. There's a Jewish rule that if that ever happens, you can no longer eat with the family. Maybe that's why he wasn't there when the brothers threw Joseph in the well. Maybe he was already having that God working on his heart. I portrayed him a few weeks ago as the huge narcissist, which he was at the beginning, but God began to work on him, and now he says to his father, please, Father, I'll give my own sons. I mean, this is so necessary. He's in such a place now of selflessness and really being courageous. And so, oh, all of this, I mean, I can't get it all in this week. Next week, I'll finish up. But there are some important spiritual lessons to learn this week. And here's probably the big one that I want you don't hear this very much preached. But friend, I mean, think about it. I mean, all my life, forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. That's who we are. You got to go forgive everybody. You got to turn the other cheek.
Okay, so they messed with you. Okay, so they were manipulative. Okay, you, the family member, you know, the boss. And they were abusive even, verbally maybe, maybe physically. And all, but you're a Christian, you're supposed to forgive. Hey, listen, forgiveness is the turning of the other cheek. Reconciliation is a total different story. How many of you know it's okay for a Christian to have a boundary with someone who is consistently manipulative and abusive? You do not have to put yourself in that position. Protect yourself. Go to someplace safe. You don't have to. And I'm telling you, we need more teaching on this. Joseph is putting the brothers to the test to see what they're made of, to see if he can make peace with them after 20 years. He binds them, throws them into prison, keeps Simeon back as a prisoner, tells him to go bring Benjamin back, fills their sacks with grain, returns their money. The brothers are terrified about what's going to happen if they have to face Joseph again. But the brothers are passing the test. They tell the truth about their family. They acknowledge their sin. Outside of Joseph's presence, they're terrified. Their hearts sink when the money is showed up in their bags again. Finally, Reuben, the I told you so, you should have listened to me, firstborn, steps up, offers himself and his family to rescue Simeon and to protect Benjamin. Joseph had already forgiven the brothers, but he puts them to the test to see if he can make peace with them. Also, Joseph had an incredible ability to forgive. And where do you think that came from? It came from his faith in Yahweh and in his belief that what the brothers meant for evil, God can turn for good. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the exact reason why you and I can walk in forgiveness. When you fully trust that no one can harm you because God can turn even the most evil intentions into good, it's possible to forgive. I didn't say it was easy. I don't think it's easy to forgive, but it's possible. There are so many stories out there where God uses forgiveness to teach a valuable lesson. I told the group Wednesday night about a couple that I had heard about that their daughter was raped and murdered by this man, and he was thrown in prison, and they asked if they could go, and they went face to face with him, the glass between them on the phone. The man came out, picked up the phone, looked at them, and they said, "We just came to tell you we forgive you." I can't grasp that kind of forgiveness. There's a pastor in Korea who, his son was murdered. They caught the murderer. He went to the judge and said, "Let me have him." Judge says, "No way, you're going to get revenge." He said, "No, I want to show him what forgiveness looks like." And he took that boy home and made him his son. There's all kinds of stories like that. Jesus came to offer us forgiveness of sin. He went to the cross and he uttered the word of forgiveness, but we have sinned against God and we have to make peace with God through his forgiveness. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not reckoning their sins against them, not reckoning our sins against us. Friends, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we need to accept the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ and be made at peace with God through the blood of Jesus that reconciles us to him. Then Paul says it best, that God then gives to all of us the ministry of reconciliation. And once we've been reconciled, now we go out and we help God make peace with as many others as we possibly can. Obtaining reconciliation can be seen in the tests that were given to the brothers. So if you're going to walk this far-reaching road, and the F-A-R is an acrostic that stands for forgiveness and reconciliation, not a road that many people walk, but it's a road that we walk because we're God's children. We certainly walk the road of forgiveness. We're certainly open to reconciliation. But friends, be smart about reconciliation. Because if you're going to have reconciliation, the offending party, which may be you, which may be me, but sometimes and a lot of times it's others, the offending party must start telling the truth. They must admit their guilt.
and they must make amends for the hurt and the damage that has been caused. Those were the stages we've seen in the brothers' tests this week. There are more tests to come next week as we continue to pursue our march through Genesis. But I'd like for you to bow your head, close your eyes. I'm going to ask the team to come and help me to pass out the communion elements. Before you participate in communion today, will you take a good, strong look at where you need to forgive someone? Because that's what this table is all about. We need to forgive people. We need to forgive them before they hurt us. Even if they never ask for forgiveness, that's what the people of God do. How vital that we go through this process together. Friends, come to the table of the Lord and clean out your soul. Clean out your heart. Don't let any bitterness, any resentment, what's it going to do? It's going to eat you up. It's going to cause you to act out in a way that you don't want to act. How important for us. How important for us here today to be the people of God who walk in forgiveness.